Those guys get a great job on an original piece of music. I think we have some of our superstars here with their t-shirts on. Do you want to stand up so everybody can see you? Who is Jesus? It's the question that Mark is asking and answering in his account of Jesus' life. And that's what we're doing this summer in a series we've called Messiah, as we read through Mark's gospel together. Figure out who is Jesus, not just our ideas about him, but who he is. In chapter 1, Mark already began by calling Jesus Messiah and Son of God. But what does that actually mean? Does it mean what we think it means? What might the implications be for people who claim to follow this Jesus? Last weekend, Pastors Corey and Jeff were teaching about Jesus' ability to heal not only physically but troubled spirits, that Jesus can set us free. What else can Jesus do? If you've been reading along with us, we should be around Mark chapter 6 by now, so I'm going to pick up the pace here. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. And here's what we discover is going on next with Jesus. The apostles, they gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. That happens to me all the time. Somebody recognized me in the mall today. They ran on in foot from the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said, "Well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much in bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And all the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. That's a fairly well-known story about Jesus that's actually filled with all sorts of clues for us as to who Jesus is. Where we began reading at verse 30 begins with the disciples, or as Mark calls them here, apostles, followers of Jesus. They're reporting back in. The backstory you find a little earlier in chapter 6, beginning around verse 7. Jesus had sent them on a mission trip. They were doing the things that Jesus had been showing them and teaching them to do. They were preaching. They were praying for people. They were praying that people would get healed and things were going well. And here they are at the start of where we read, checking in. They're letting Jesus know all about what they had done, all about what they had taught, all about the results. It was amazing, and they were excited. It's interesting to pause for a second, though, because that word that's used there for reporting, it could also mean announcing. Or maybe we could translate it like this. They were trumpeting what they did, what they taught, who they healed. It's as though Jesus' disciples seemed to have missed the point. That they were sent by Jesus, doing what they were instructed to do by Jesus and for Jesus, and now they're returning to Jesus. The big deal is the sender, Jesus, not the people he sends, the followers. It was Jesus' mission, Jesus' power, Jesus' authority. Their success, whatever that might have been, was entirely dependent upon the one whom they're now reporting to about how well we did. How ironic. Could it be that Mark is telling us here that preaching and teaching and even healing or casting out demons, do not of themselves make any of us disciples of Jesus. And it's the same, really, when we think about our own lives, everyday lives. Being busy for Jesus isn't really the answer. We need what they needed, and they needed Jesus. More than anything else, we need Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Let's spend some time together. It's his invitation to them and his invitation to us to learn who he is, to spend time with him, this gracious and compassionate invitation to be with Jesus, even when we're quite full of ourselves, even when we don't know how to keep our own ego in check, even when we can't stop telling everybody about our accomplishments, even when we fail, even when we've collapsed, even when we don't really understand what's going on. That's how life has been for many of us these past 15 months. We've been finding it hard to understand what's going on. We always have no idea what's next. It's getting better. No, it's not. Masks off, masks on. Sit with somebody, stay 6 feet away from somebody. It's complicated. We've no idea. And self-reliance only gets us so far. But we have Jesus. Do you know him? Maybe this summer, as we spend time reading slowly through Mark's gospel, you could take the time to spend with Jesus and to get to know him. And so off they went on a little sail. They got a rest, they prayed, they spent time with Jesus, but the time alone was short-lived. The crowds figured out where they went, the crowds gathered, and they needed help. We read this in verse 34. When Jesus landed, when they pulled into shore and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Compassion. Endless compassion. It's a word that Mark only uses about Jesus. In all of Mark's stories, nobody else is compassionate, only Jesus. We're being reminded by his choice of wording that Jesus cares deeply for ordinary people like us, far more than you could imagine. Jesus cares for you far more than you could ever imagine. And so Jesus teaches them. And as we read, he feeds them as well. This shepherd and sheep metaphor that Jesus chooses, it's loaded with meaning. Sheep are dependent on a shepherd is where we start, really. Jill and I have been watching a TV show about a TV personality who switched from car racing to becoming a farmer. It's not a very uplifting show. I'm not recommending it to you. But it was interesting watching him learning how to grow crops, and he wanted to try keeping sheep, and very quickly he discovered he needed a shepherd on his team. He had no clue, and more importantly, the sheep had no hope with him being in charge. My uncle, Jock Richardson, John's his birth name, he's really my second cousin, not my uncle, was a world champion shepherd. And his dog, Whiston Cap, is by far the most famous working border collie to ever have lived. Almost all border collies alive today will find him in their lineage. You can Google him up if you're bored listening to me. What do we know about sheep? Sheep need to be led to water. They need to be shown where to graze. They need to be protected. They need to be cared for. They won't make it on their own. They can't protect themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They can't find their way. Sheep need a shepherd. It's a Bible way of saying that these people, the sheep, they have no king or leader, the shepherd. They're stuck. And Jesus, in his compassion, comes alongside them. He sees their need. He sees their need for a good shepherd. He sees their need to know God. He sees their need even for something to eat for dinner. The disciples really wanted Jesus to announce, okay, time out. This has been great reading some of the Old Testament prophets together, but seriously, it's supper time. The nearby restaurants and hotels would love your business. Though I doubt the local Tim Hortons could have 5,000 people standing in line waiting for a Boston cream donut and a coffee. But Jesus, he turns to them and he suggests, why don't you provide the meal? And I can imagine their eyes beginning to be like saucers, then rolling in the back of their head. And when you read Mark slowly and carefully, you can see the sarcasm dripping off them as they look at Jesus and say, this would take a half year's wages. You can't be serious, man. Whatever else it was. It was a failure of vision on the part of these disciples. It was a failure to see who Jesus was. And it was a failure to see what Jesus could do. And look at them, arguing with Jesus. We'd never do that, would we? argue with Jesus? Or maybe just. You see, there are two reactions on display here. When the disciples saw how late it was and how hungry and tired everybody was, they said, the people are tired and hungry. Let's get rid of them so they can go and find their own dinner. That'll be a great way to do it. And Jesus said, yeah, they're tired and hungry, so you get dinner ready for them. There's always people around who are aware of the challenges that others are facing. We see it, but we don't want the responsibility of having to do anything about it. And there are always people around who see the challenges of others and feel that tug in their own heart that maybe I could help. Maybe I could do something. How would you describe yourself? One or the other? We're molded in our culture to readily see ourselves as individuals. We look out for ourselves more than others. We easily devalue commitment, sometimes to friends or family, certainly to community. In our social media age, we're all busy building our online brand, seeking the admiration of others and our likes and follows. We might see people that are in need, just like the disciples did. They recognized the challenge. But it's easy to think, man, they should fend for themselves. They got themselves into this situation. Why didn't they pack a lunch? Why didn't they study hard at school? Why didn't they work harder and get a better job? Why didn't they make better choices? They should take responsibility for their own lives. Why is it up to me to do that? Why is it up to me to pay the electricity bills with a supplement this year? Because didn't people couldn't make their payments during the pandemic? What's it got to do with me? Jesus' endless compassion can be hard to find. The disciples didn't seem to care, but Jesus did. And they didn't seem to understand who Jesus was or what he could do. But rather than giving up on his followers or yelling them or slapping one or two around the side of the head or dismissing them as failures, you go home, I'll pick another 12. He invited them to participate in what he was going to do. He actually invited them with all their lack of vision, with all their sarcasm and arguments, with all their blaming of other people. He invited them to participate in what he was going to do with hungry people. Graciously, compassionately says, how many loaves of bread do you guys actually have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's not a lot for 5,000 people. Jesus gets everybody organized. They're all sitting down in little groups. And it's interesting to see this feeding of 5,000 people doesn't happen from nothing. Jesus doesn't just pray and lunch appears or bread's dropping out of heaven. That's not what goes on. Jesus actually takes the resources that they have, the meager resources they bring, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he uses them in a spectacular way. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could use what little you think your life is to him? What little we think we actually have to offer anybody else. You ever thought that Jesus would actually prefer to do something through you than just magic it up out of thin air? It's why here at FEC, we continually invite one another to connect and grow and serve and share. We connect with God and with others. You know, simply connecting, participating in a small group could have a huge impact in somebody else's life just because you showed up, just by being there. Imagine the ways Jesus might choose to use your life simply by connecting. We invite people to grow, to allow our faith and our lives to be stretched. We have all sorts of opportunities for you to grow online or in person, to equip you to become a difference maker where you work, where you live. You don't need to go very far. Imagine the impact Jesus could have through your life, your very ordinary life, if you chose that. We invite one another to serve, to use the gifts that God has uniquely given to us so that we can serve other people in Jesus' name. We can help you discover them. We can help you find the ideal place to serve others. Imagine living life feeling, I was made for this. Could you imagine what that would feel like? And we invite one another to share. Investing our lives and sharing Jesus' endless compassion here in Calgary, further away. And since this story that we've been reading together is about food, we could even just start there. You could think about becoming part of our team that prepare meals and deliver them and distribute them to kids that are facing food insecurity here in our own city. Imagine that Jesus would use you to impact and change a child's life. If you'd like to know anything more about any of those opportunities, if you just text about FEC to the number you'll see in the screen, you'll get a response pretty quickly. None of us need to think, man, I don't have much to offer, because Jesus chooses the very little we have to offer to do amazing things. Verse 41, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them as well. Jillian and I visited the Sea of Galilee a few years ago. And we went in a little boat that crossed over just like Jesus. We even had some of those fried fish on the seashore for something to eat. To be honest, it was the nastiest looking fish I've ever seen in my life. It's just disgusting, really. It didn't even taste good. When I saw it on my plate, the rather insensitive part of me thought, I know how Jesus performed this miracle. He had the fish in a plate and he passed it to the first guy and he's like, ugh, I'm not feeling so hungry, you have it. You could feed 5,000 people with 2 fish because nobody in their right mind would eat them. Now, I know it's probably not exactly how it went down, but I do want you to look at the words that Mark uses when he describes what Jesus was up to. He says Jesus took. He gave thanks, he broke, and he gave it out. Does it remind you of something? Mark chapter 14, verse 22, the exact same verbs. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. He took, he gave thanks, he broke, he gave. When Jesus feeds these 5,000 people, it's as though Mark's going to give us a little hint that we'll look forward towards the Last Supper, that we'll look forward to the communion meal that we celebrate, that we'll look forward to Jesus' grand feast at the end of time that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. This feeding, it's another little indicator, a little blip on the radar of who Jesus is. He's not just a miracle worker that can find food for hungry people. He's the Savior who meets us on the side of the lake or in the wilderness of our own lives where we're thirsty and dry, when we're hungry and lost. He offers himself to us. He's come to rescue us. He feeds us. It also looks back a little bit, I think, to the Exodus, when God rescued his people out of Egypt and they came through the Red Sea and they're wandering their way through the wilderness, the desert. God led them forward and he fed them every day with manna. The manna didn't last more than a day. They needed to get fresh stuff tomorrow, but it did provide. And here's Jesus, who will come to know as the bread of life, who feeds us and invites us to do life with him. Have you said yes to Jesus? Remember earlier on I mentioned the disciples were off on a mission trip? Something else actually happened earlier on in chapter 6. We read about it beginning in verse 14. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. John was arrested and imprisoned and finally beheaded at King Herod's birthday party. Charming chap, really. Herod's banquet was indoors in a fortress so nobody could get him. Jesus is out in the open air having a big party with everybody who wanted to show up. Herod's banquet, the invitations only went to important people and powerful people. Jesus feeds everybody that comes on the journey. Herod's party ends with somebody getting their head chopped off. And Jesus said he came to bring life and life to the very full. They couldn't have been more different kings as you read through chapter 6. And right here, as Jesus demonstrates endless compassion for the people who are following, we discover that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the king who's certainly not bound by the rules of usual human experience, how we get dinner ready, what is possible or not possible. He's the king who longs to fill our lives with good things, to meet our needs with his supply, to expand our smallness with his greatness, to transform the ordinary moments of life, even just lunchtime or supper time, with his abundant life. He's the king who's come to rescue us for now and all eternity. I really should quit now and we could leave early because I think there's snacks for all of us. But like these disciples, I think we still have some more to learn. So let me read a little bit more in Mark chapter 6. At verse 45, after they've all eaten. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Jesus has sent his followers on their way, and he heads off to pray. It's as though he takes them out of the picture for a while. You guys go sailing, I'm going to do something else. Maybe he takes them out of the picture for a while because they just don't know who Jesus is or what he's really doing. They don't get it. They're alone on the lake. He's alone on the land. The distance between them right now is fairly obvious. Have you ever felt like that? Distanced from Jesus? Could it be that we need to figure out more? We need to better understand who he is? What might it be today that Jesus is trying to teach you? In verse 48, we read that they're straining at the oars. Or you could translate that phrase, they were making headway painfully. Or you could even translate it, they were being tortured in the rowing. It's not that they're in danger of drowning, like in Mark chapter 4 when there was a big storm. It's simply that the wind is against them. They couldn't make any progress. They row, and they're getting nowhere. Our translation says that shortly before dawn, something happened. Shortly before dawn in Greek would be the fourth watch, and we can estimate the time fairly well. This is between 3 and 6 a.m. They have literally been rowing since after supper. They've been rowing all night and getting nowhere fast. I know what that feels like. I'll bet you do. Pushing hard or straining hard in life, no matter how hard you try, you get absolutely nowhere. And look who shows up. Jesus. Walking on the water. I know there's the obvious wow factor because the only water we walk on is ice when it's frozen. Nobody else walks on water. But Mark, again, is trying to show us that Jesus is more than just a miracle worker who could get out on Lake Bonavista when we couldn't. You see, in the Old Testament, only God walks on water. You might remember a guy called Job in the Old Testament. Very long book, not easy to read. And Job and God are having a conversation. It's not always going so well. And Job and his friend God are talking, and God says to him, "Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" The answer is no, because only God can. And that's why in the Psalms we see the psalmist praising God. "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Jesus is walking where only God can walk. It isn't just a miracle. It's a demonstration that the Lord God, sovereign over all creation, is walking, sea walking, out to meet them. Or so it seems. Because then we read, he's about to pass by them. I mean, what's with Jesus? They needed help. They've been rowing all night long, and he sees them, and he's just wandering on past. "Hi, guys. Bye, guys." Ever felt that way? You struggle in this pandemic with our health, with our jobs, with family and friends and finances, and it feels like Jesus just passed you by. He never showed up. He didn't do much to help me. It's odd. Jesus sees them, he goes out to them, he looks at them, and he wanders on. He's about to pass by. Seriously, God, that's it? But Mark is still remembering his Old Testament. Not only is it only God who runs around, or at least walks around on water, passing by in the Old Testament is actually all about God making a special appearance. Ta-da! Because God reveals himself. It happened to Moses. We read this, the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God passed by Moses and revealed himself. He revealed to Moses that he would help him and he would be with him as he led the people, even though Moses felt so terribly inadequate. It happened to Elijah in 1 Kings. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain of the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And God passed by and revealed himself to Elijah that he would help Elijah start all over again, even though he felt like such a failure and had let everybody down. God walks out to them. Jesus walks out to them. Not to walk on by and say, I'll see you at shore, it might take you another 6 hours. He's coming out to meet them in their weakness so he can reveal himself to them. This isn't some sort of failed rescue mission that Jesus couldn't make it happen, as it is a revelation, an epiphany, an unveiling. This man, their master, is God himself, who comes walking on the water, passing by, revealing his endless compassion to them. It's a glimpse of Jesus' true identity. Mark wants us to know who Jesus is. But they didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. They weren't terrified of the storm because it wasn't that bad. They were just stuck. They were terrified not of the storm. They're terrified of Jesus. Verse 52, why? Because they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. The penny hadn't dropped. They knew who Jesus was, but they didn't know who Jesus was. They're clueless, overwhelmed, anxious, afraid, tired, and alone. Jesus comes to them. He encourages them. He gets in the boat with them. He calms the storm for them. He doesn't even speak to the wind or the waves here, the storm. It's his presence just makes it all happen. His endless compassion. And listen to his voice as he comes across to them. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Jesus isn't just walking on water, doing God stuff. He's using God's name, I am. That's literally what he says to them. I am, it's God's name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And Jesus says to them, take courage. The I am is here, the one and only God. We discover that as we read through the Old Testament. It's as though Mark's giving us a big, long Bible study here. In the prophecy of Isaiah, for example, God says this through his prophet, I, even I am the Lord, and apart from me, there's no Savior. I, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer. I am the Lord Almighty, the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heaven, who spreads out the earth by myself. I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Jesus says, the I am is here. So don't be afraid. Look again at these words in Isaiah. Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Do not tremble. Don't be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You're my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. In the crisis of where they found themselves, Jesus relates to them and reveals himself to them as the great I am. When our insufficiency is not enough, when we feel insufficient, Jesus comes and he says, I am the I am. Don't be afraid. They may not have been terrified anymore, but they were certainly dumbfounded. The lake may not have been disturbed anymore, but they were certainly disturbed. They didn't get it. Maybe they didn't get it because they'd one eye on the storm. Maybe they didn't get it because Jesus looked a bit like a ghost in this unfamiliar costume as the creator of God walking on the water. the Creator God, but mostly, I think, because Mark says so, they didn't get it because their hearts were hardened. They hadn't figured out what happened when Jesus fed the people, that he was telling them he was here to rescue and save and renew them from the inside out. Hard hearts. The part of us that's capable of feeling and understanding and encountering God, the part where compassion rises up, but their hearts were all clogged up. Maybe by stress, maybe by exhaustion, whatever the reason, they had a heart condition. But Jesus comes to them all the same in his endless compassion. You see, Mark is telling us here that faith is not the inevitable result of knowing about Jesus, even being with Jesus or doing stuff for Jesus. Faith isn't automatic or inevitable like that. Faith is received and exercised. It's a choice. And so very often, faith is a choice that's exercised in the middle of our struggle and fear. Growing as a follower of Jesus, building a life that honors God, it's more endangered by our lack of faith and our hardness of heart than it ever is by our pandemic circumstances. So can I ask you tonight, today, do you need Jesus to pass by here in the big room or in your living room at home? Would you like to experience his endless compassion, regardless of how well you're doing or how much of a failure you feel? Do you want to discover from Jesus how he can use the little that you have in your life and do something utterly life-transforming with it? Or maybe you feel distant from Jesus and you wish he'd show up. Maybe you need him today to help you conquer your fears. Maybe it is you're getting nowhere real fast. Somebody has to help. Do you need to encounter the I am today? Do you need Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you're present with us today, that you are here to encounter us, to reveal yourself to us, to calm our fears, to change our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to give us courage, to change our lives. That you're here in your endless compassion for us. We've all got a story to tell. And maybe it is that each one of us, in a big room or in a living room, all need something different from you. But I want to pray for people right now that can hear my voice. And Father, I pray that you would meet us where we find ourselves, not just where we'd like to be. And I pray that as you meet us where we are right now, that in your boundless, endless compassion, you would change our lives, that you would help us to conquer our fear, that you would help us to discover that the compassion you have for us, it can well out and spill over to lives round about us. That you would help us to discover who we are and whose we are. That the life of Jesus would be seen in us. And even if we've never met Jesus before, Lord, I pray that Jesus would reveal himself right now to us and give us faith to say, Jesus, I choose you, even as you've already chosen me. We pray in your name. Amen.